The Old Testament reading for the third midweek Advent service is from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. This is our sermon text. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. O Lord, have mercy upon us. When aging baby boomers visit San Francisco, do you know what's usually first on their places to visit? First on their list. Not Fisherman's Wharf, not the Golden Gate, not cable cars, not Chinatown, but Haight-Ashbury. Being a native of the city, I was always puzzled by this until I realized that Haight-Ashbury represents the hope and dreams of the 1960s hippie movement. That's what it's known in the rest of the country, anyway. Anybody who loved rock music of that era, smoked pot, or dressed and groomed like hippie wants to see Haight-Ashbury, where it all started. Do you remember those lines? I don't see any younger people, so you all should remember this song. The song by the Fifth Dimension. It is the dawning of the age of Aquarius, age of Aquarius. That, oh, I see one young person here. So maybe he wouldn't know that one. Those words express the hopes of the hippie movement and the whole everything that was going on in the 1960s. The baby boomers and the hippies thought it was a dawn of a new age because, you know, the Beatles promised us love was all you need and there was plenty of it. But then there were the events that happened later, like the assassination of Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy, the Watts riots, and violence not too far away at the Altamont Rock Festival that put an end to those dreams. And by the 1970s, America knew that it was just the same old stuff again. So in 1970s, America danced the night away with the Bee Gees, and they soon forgot about the promised dawn of the New Age. Although the New Age movement, which was a different thing in the 1980s, claimed to be the fulfillment of those 1960s dreams, it really, too, was the same old stuff, if you looked at it. The New Age movement was a very strange mixture of ancient esotericism, theosophy, Hindu philosophy, Zen Buddhism, astrology, macrobiotic vegetarianism, I never did figure out what that was, channeling, crystals, magic, and whatever else that didn't fit into the dominant world religions. It all ended up in the New Age, at least that movement by that name. This idea of the New Age, in spite of its pretense of being new, is actually very ancient. Historians have often divided history into periods or ages. The end of one age is, by definition, the beginning of the new. An example of a historical period is the 18th century, often called the Age of Reason. Its great political manifestation was here, the United States. And its motto is found on the back of your $1 bill. It reads, Novus Ordo Seclorum, which means a new order of the ages, the new age. Religions also divide history into periods, ages, or eras. For example, the Hindus divide the history of Earth into 10 ages, each punctuated by the appearance of an avatar of Vishnu. The most recent avatar, according to this religion, was the Buddha. According to Hindu doctrine, the last avatar, who is still yet to come, will bring the judgment of all and a new world. Christians usually divide world history into 5 ages. You notice the Hindus have 10 for 10 fingers. Christians have 5. 5 eras for 5 fingers. The first age was initiated by the fall of Adam and ended with the flood. The second age started with Noah emerging from the ark. The third age, known as the Old Testament, began with Abraham and ended with the figure we heard in our gospel today, John the Baptist. The fourth age, known as the New Testament, began with Jesus and will end with the signs of his second coming. And the fifth age will begin with Jesus' return, and it will last forever. Christian scholars have debated about the number of ages and exactly when they start and finish, but there's no doubt that the Old Testament ended with John the Baptist, and the New Testament began with the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those terms, Old Testament and New Testament, refer to God's promises to his people. A testament is a solemn promise, as found, for example, in estate wills. The Old Testament is the sum total of the promises given to Abraham and his descendants. The New Testament is the sum total of the promises given to the 12 apostles and to the church. The blood of the New Testament, which we receive in the Lord's Supper, reminds us every Sunday that we live in the age of the New Testament. In our gospel, we see the coming of the New Testament and the passing away of the old. Look again, listen to verses 9 to 11 in the text. Jesus tells the crowd, "What did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So this means that John was the greatest and the last of the prophets of the Old Testament age, who was to prepare for the Messiah and his kingdom in the New Testament age. Now, what is all this business about the New Age and the Old Age, periods in history, and the Old and New Testament have to do with you? It has everything to do with your faith and life as a Christian, because it tells you what part of the Bible does and does not apply to you. Ooh, what did I say? Part of the Bible doesn't apply to you? Under the Old Testament, God had a special relationship with the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All those descendants for 2,000 years, more or less. They were his chosen people. They were given a promised land. They were given special protection and material blessings that continued to amaze their neighbors. The neighbors knew these people were specially blessed. Now, this did not mean that other people at the time could not be saved eternally, but only the Jews were be given these special revelations through their prophets. Only the Jews were given the privilege of bearing the Messiah. Now, when that Old Testament came to an end with John the Baptist and then Jesus, all of its covenants, promises, laws, priesthood, commands, and sacrifices came to an end. It was part of the old order. All were fulfilled or abrogated. Jesus celebrated this by healing on the Sabbath and doing many other things that demonstrated that the Old Testament was obsolete. The Christian church celebrated this by not circumcising their infant boys and by not keeping the laws of kosher, among many other things. Now, what this means for you is that when you read the Bible, the Old Testament does not directly apply to you, even though it is true and inerrant. In other words, the promises given by God to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, as well as the laws, the religious, civic, and moral laws given to Moses, do not directly apply to you. Martin Luther said that the Ten Commandments do directly apply to you, but only because they are the truest example of the natural law, the moral law, not because they are part of the Old Testament. The only part of the Old Testament that does apply to you directly is the promise of the Messiah, whose fulfillment is the New Testament. Now, not all Christians keep this distinction between the Old and New Testament clear, and a lot of problems result. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, believes that the priesthood with its sacrifices from the Old Testament must continue into the New Testament. And that's why they call their ministers priests, and why they call the celebration of the Lord's Supper a sacrifice. The idea of a perpetual priesthood in the Old Testament also influences the Catholic idea of apostolic succession. The Pope is believed by them to be the supreme pontiff, that is, the true successor of the Old Testament high priest. Now, among Protestants, there is a very common belief that the land of Palestine must remain in Jewish hands because it was promised to Abraham. Some of them even believe that someday the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem and that Jesus will return to earth and rule as Messiah from the temple. But that's a confusion of the Old and the New Testaments, a confusion of the law and gospel, as Luther said. John the Baptist came to point people to Jesus, the Messiah. And in so doing, he proclaimed that the Old Testament had come to an end and the new age of the gospel had come. In Jesus' name, amen.